As we mentioned last week, we are beginning a new sermon, a series on the women of the Bible. We're going to spend a few months looking at several of the prominent women that we find in the Scriptures. Of course, it's fitting then to begin with the first, Eve. Now, as we get started on this sermon series, I want to give you a little bit of a heads up on how I intend to approach this. You see, a danger whenever you study in the Bible a particular person is to simply make that Bible study or sermon a character study, simply a character study of that person. In other words, you look at that person's life either for positive traits or negative traits, and then when the passage is preached about that person, that's basically what you have, either a commendation to do the things positively that person did or to not do the things that person did because they were a bad example. So, for example, people might take the life of Daniel and say, be courageous like Daniel. Or they might take Absalom and say, don't be power hungry like Absalom. Now, don't misunderstand me. There is a time and a place for that type of study and that type of application. Certainly, we will be doing some of that as we go through these key women in the Scripture. In fact, you find a biblical basis for this with regard to one woman in 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter there uses Sarah as an example of the godly character of a wife submitting to her husband. And he says that's an example to follow. So there is a biblical precedence for this idea of taking a character and learning positive or negative traits from them. And yet, when we're talking about preaching a whole sermon, I want us to see that a sermon ought to be more than just that. Remember, these are Christian sermons that we're preaching. And what is a Christian sermon ultimately to be about? I think it's summarized nicely by Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:23. He says, "But we preach Christ." This needs to be the case, whether we're preaching from the New Testament or the Old Testament. Whether we're preaching about some story in the Bible or even just one particular person's life. We want to make sure that we're not just here to preach Absalom or Eve or David. We're here to preach Christ. We don't want a sermon that could easily just be taken and preached in a Jewish synagogue. We want to witness to Christ and His work of the gospel. You see, that's how we do justice to the context of the Bible. When you look at the Bible, it's ultimately telling a story from cover to cover. We get the start of that story right here, this beautiful two chapters that we read. This story is about God's plan to save a people for Himself. It's a divine rescue plan. And the whole Bible is unfolding the drama of this beautiful story of salvation, of redemption. How the pinnacle of God's creation, man, created in His own image, fell away in sin. They were lost in the fall. But God reached out to them and saved them through the sending of His Son, Jesus Christ. Saved a people for Himself out of that place of rebellion. And so the Scripture's plan of salvation, of course, comes to climax in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. And so the Bible's ultimately that story. Christ and the Savior that He is. And so as we look at these key women in the Bible, yes, we'll study some of their positive and negative character traits. We will study that. We will learn from those things. But we also want to realize that they're in the Bible for something more than simply that. You can look at anybody. Anybody's life is going to have some positive or negative character traits, but they're not all recorded in the Bible. Every woman and every man in the Bible is there for a reason. It's part of that bigger story. How God has woven their lives into a special way in the plan of redemption. And it's through that that we find our connection with them. Because we've been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And as they are fit in the story of that salvation, that's how we're connected with them. And that's how we're going to ultimately learn from their lives how God was at work amidst it all. And so as we look now at what we've just read, Genesis chapter 3 and 4, we are studying Eve today. We see our 3 points in the sermon outline there in your bulletins. The first is Eve deceived. The second is Eve bereaved. And the third, Eve relieved. You know I don't tend to have such assonance in my 3 points, so enjoy it while you have it today. But hopefully these are simple points to drive home the message of the Scriptures. That story of redemption that begins with a horrible fall, but God promises a Savior. And so we're going to see that in Eve's life, Eve in hope and faith, is going to be looking for that Savior. And so as we study Eve today, it's going to begin really to introduce the story of the whole Bible. And that's going to help color how we study these different characters of the Bible as we look at these various women in the Scriptures. We'll begin then our first point and consider Eve deceived. Last week, we did a bit of an introduction to this, and we looked at the life of Adam and Eve as they were created and placed in the Garden of Eden. So we kind of follow up from that today. And today, in the opening chapter of opening verses of chapter 3, we're reminded that God gave them all the trees in the garden to eat from, except for one. They were not to eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so chapter 3 begins with the devil coming to Eve in the form of a serpent to deceive her to eat of this forbidden tree. Now notice in verse 1 how the serpent is said to be the most cunning of all the animals. It reflects what we learn elsewhere in the Scriptures of Satan's craftiness. Observe then the dialogue between the serpent and Eve. After Eve explains to the serpent the prohibition of this one tree, look at what the devil says. This is his response, verse 4. "You will not surely die." The devil contradicts God. This is what you might say the first of false prophecy. Interestingly, the serpent says that if they eat of that tree, they would actually be like God, knowing good and evil. Evidently, there's some truth to that statement, because after they eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, at the end of this chapter, God acknowledges that they have become like Him, knowing good and evil, at least in some sense. That's verse 22. Of course, this is what makes a deception so deceptive, when there is a little truth mixed with some evil, with some false thing. Lies that are just blatantly false are the ones that are easy to avoid. It's the lies that have a little truth and a little error mixed together. Those are the ones that can be so very destructive. They can be so deceptive. And that's what happens with Eve. Look at verse 6. She considers the words of this serpent, and then she considers the tree. Might even say she reconsiders the tree. 3 things attract her to the tree at that point. Its sustenance, she says. The tree has fruit that's good for food. 2, its beauty. The tree becomes visually attractive to her. And 3, its benefit. Though a deceptive benefit, she sees that this tree is desirous to make one wise. And so Satan's words got her to rethink this tree. She rethinks the tree, she becomes enamored with it, and ultimately buys into the lie that she can get some positive benefit from this tree without the consequences God had attached to that. You might recall what James says in James 1:15. It says, "After desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." That's where Eve's desire led her in this passage. Tempted, desirous of that tree, ultimately led to the sin of eating that forbidden tree, eating from it. She then led Adam to do the same thing, and they fell into sin. This is what we call the fall of mankind. Adam and Eve sinned by eating of that forbidden tree. Now, with regard to Eve, we're especially thinking about Eve today, 1 Timothy 2:14 says this of Eve, the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. We immediately begin to see some of the consequences of that transgression. This sin was obviously an eye-opening experience. Verse 7, right away, says they realized they were naked. Sin led to shame. Shame, and then their futile attempts to cover up what had happened. That's been man's problem ever since. You might remember the word atonement. The word atonement is just the word of covering. Trying to cover up that sin. And that's the problem. Mankind has never been able to do that adequately. We've never been able to adequately cover up our sin. Well, as we read on, we see other effects of this sin. Surely Adam and Eve, when they ate of that fruit, they experienced a spiritual death. You might recall Ephesians 2. Says their unsaved humans are dead in their sins. And interestingly, this passage shows us here that they did gain some knowledge of good and evil that day. But not all knowledge is something that's going to benefit us. Because now they knew evil firsthand. Now they knew firsthand what it meant to directly disobey God. Eve had trusted the serpent over God. We had just got done studying Romans chapter 16 a few weeks back, and you might remember what Paul said there, Romans 16, 19. He says that he wants us to be wise in good, but innocent with regard to evil. That seemed to be a reflection back to you, this passage. See, they got wise in good and evil. They didn't need to be wise in terms of evil. Well, in their new state, they then hid from God at first. And when God confronts them, notice what they do. They both shift the blame. Adam essentially blames both God and Eve. The woman you gave me. Eve, in turn, points her finger at the serpent. God assigns blame evidently to all of them because he brings curse on each of those parties, Adam, Eve, and the serpent. That's beginning in verse 14 of chapter 3. But as God speaks to the serpent, in the midst of all the curses, there is a wonderful promise. Satan had tricked Eve. Adam and Eve, they had now entered into this fallen state of humanity, a state of curse, a state of sin and misery. The serpent is rightly recognized by Eve here now as an enemy of them. But then Genesis 3:15 comes. In Genesis 3:15, God gives the promise that there would be future conflict between Eve's offspring and this serpent's offspring. And in that promise, we see the hope of a final victory over that serpent, over Satan, over that enemy of old. Genesis 3:15 is really the first promise of the gospel in the Bible. It's the promise of a Savior who would defeat this ancient enemy, the devil. Genesis 3:15, God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This promise ultimately came to pass in Jesus Christ. He's the promised seed of the woman to crush the seed of the serpent. Now, yes, that promise is put in very shadowy terms. It's that promise from a distance. But it's a wonderful promise, and it's to the moment of the day, isn't it? Because at that time, what were they facing? This enemy, the devil, who had just deceived them into the fall. And the very first promise of the gospel isn't even put in terms of atonement of sin, though we learn of that elsewhere. It's put in how that enemy would be crushed. Even while the devil would strike his heel, this heel of the seed of the woman, but that son of Eve would nonetheless give the death blow to that serpent. So that's a very interesting first picture of the gospel. The fact that it doesn't talk about atonement, but it talks about conquering Satan. But again, very timely in this context. And what's also interesting about this first promise of the gospel is that as we talk now about this new sermon miniseries of studying key women in the Bible, we realize this promise can only be fulfilled by a woman. A woman must exist who will give birth to this Savior, to this promised seed. It's the seed of the woman that has to come forth. And it's also interesting to think about this in light of the curse. The curse in part to the woman is she's going to have pain in childbirth. And so her redemption will only be if she in faith bears a child, but bears it in this cursed state. Bears it with all the pain that reminds her of what she did. And of course, that man who would ultimately be born of this woman is going to be born as well into a place of curse, into a world affected by curse and all the sufferings and struggles that come along with it. But we know that in that birth, born into a world of curse, born with the woman's curse being experienced even at that very moment, that man would be born ultimately to relieve us of this curse. So we wouldn't have to experience this curse any longer. So this is our first point, Eve deceived. I'd like to turn now and consider our second point, Eve bereaved. The second point is going to consider how Cain killed Abel. Surely that would have bereaved Eve. But before we go there, step back and think about how Eve was likely feeling at this point. I mean, just imagine if you were Eve. You led yourself and your husband into this horrible estate of sin. You'd probably be saying to yourself over and over for years to come something like, I messed up. How could I listen to that snake? Man, Adam's never going to let me live this down. What was I thinking? But in the midst of those sorts of thoughts, surely you'd be thinking as well of Genesis 3:15. When you mess up that bad, it's really wonderful to then hear something like Genesis 3:15. To hear that even though you've messed up that bad, God has promised your redemption. I mean, if you're Eve, you're going to be clinging to that promise. You're going to say, in the midst of my monumental mess up, God has promised a solution. You're going to see the fulfillment of that promise as your own personal redemption. So it's no surprise then how chapter 4 starts out. Chapter 4, verse 1, when the dust all clears, they're out of the garden, and she and Adam are there, and they have their first child. And what does she say? See her excitement in verse 1. I have acquired a man from the Lord. See how she gives God the credit there. Surely Cain has brought her hope. I can see her thinking, is this it? Will my shame be replaced by that promised offspring? Has my salvation been born as promised? Genesis 3:15. Well, soon after another son is born, Abel. And as it turns out, Abel seems to be a much better candidate, a much likelier candidate to be this promised seed of the woman. We see that in the description of Abel and Cain. Abel is the one who offers the right sacrifice to God. God had regard for Abel and his sacrifice. On the other hand, Cain brought an offering that God did not regard. And in discussing this with Cain, God confronts Cain with the threat of sin, of how sin wants to take him. But he must rule over it. Sadly, that did not happen with Cain. Cain instead allows sin to rule over him. And he goes and he kills his brother Abel. He gives in to sin and God further curses him. More curse brought upon Cain. Cain is not the promised seed of the woman. He would not be the one to crush Satan. No, instead he's gone the way of Satan, who was a murderer from the beginning, John 8:44. Well, in case there's any doubt with regard to Cain and his line, just look at who comes from him. Look at his offspring. That's the snapshot given in the rest of the chapter, a snapshot of his descendants. And if you look at it from a worldly perspective, there's a lot of great things that happen. There's a lot of technological advances, music advances, but they don't seek God. Instead, they're submitting to sin as their master. Like father, like son, Cain's descendant Lamech becomes a ruthless murderer as well. So if you're Eve, surely at this point you are bereaved. Cain and his line showed that he was not the promised seed of Genesis 3:15. But the other candidate, Abel, who did look like a likely candidate, was killed. Surely a strike of the serpent. Eve's hopes were not dashed. This leads us then to our third point for today. Eve relieved. You probably see where this is going already. I hope you do, but if not, look with me now at the end of chapter 4, verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. So again, Eve bears a child. And again, Eve glorifies God with the birth of that child. She gives God the credit for it. Her hope here is relieved, renewed. There's hope now still for the promised seed to come. Interestingly, Eve even names the child here. Normally, we see in the Bible, the men are the ones naming the child. Up to this point, Adam has been naming lots of things. But now, Eve actually takes the initiative and names the child here. And it seems that that's a very meaningful name for what's going on, and surely expressing what's going on within Eve from a faith standpoint. Surely it's expressing her personal hope and faith that God would keep the promise of Genesis 3:15. You see, the name Seth basically means appointed, or granted, or put. And we see the explanation is told to us there in the passage. It's saying God has appointed, God has granted, God has put another offspring to replace Abel. The godly Abel is replaced with another. And the word offspring there in this chapter is the same one as Genesis 3:15 of that promised offspring of the woman. Satan may have tried through Cain to stop the promise of Genesis 3:15. But he could not. He could not thwart God's plan. He could not stop God's plan to redeem a people unto himself. And so Eve's hope and faith are renewed with the birth of another offspring. The hope that God would yet raise up one of her seed to conquer Satan. In other words, with Seth's birth, that hope is still alive. Now, yes, Seth himself would not be that one. But Seth would carry on the line that would ultimately lead to that promised one. We see that hope even coming through of the future line in verse 26. Seth has a son, Enosh, and then what's it say? And then men began to call on the name of the Lord. I'm supposed to contrast the two lines here. The descendants of Cain versus now the descendants of Seth. Next chapter will bring out more of those descendants. You'll see it keeps bringing out those who call upon the name of the Lord. This is the line in which the promise would be fulfilled, the line of Seth here. From that line would come the righteous man Noah. As we keep reading in the Bible, we find that later comes forth Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob from that line. Jacob, of course, would give birth to the 12 tribes, one being Judah. Judah would bring forth ultimately King David. And one day through David's line would come the Lord Jesus Christ. Without God giving to Eve Seth, the promised one would not have come. Genesis 3:15 wouldn't have been fulfilled. the seed of the serpent would have otherwise won. But killing Abel couldn't stop God's plan. Doesn't mean the devil's given up. Throughout history, biblical history, we've seen the devil has kept this sort of behavior up. Surely he was the one behind things like the Pharaoh in Egypt trying to kill all the male children of Israel. Surely the devil was behind Herod trying to kill all the little babies around Bethlehem. We know in the scripture it explicitly tells us that even in futility, it was Satan who put it in Judas's heart to betray Jesus to his death, John 13:2. Maybe the devil might have thought himself victorious there for a moment, the putting to death of Jesus. Though, at some point, surely he realized that his putting Jesus to death was but that promised strike of the heel, while at the same time, Christ was smashing his head. The cross was that decisive blow against Satan. 1 John 3:8 says, the very reason Jesus came was to destroy the works of the devil. And the passage you read in Revelation 12:11, talked about us overcoming the enemy, overcoming Satan. And it says that the saints overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's the cross. What Christ did enables us even now to do battle and overcome in faith. Of course, Revelation goes on to predict the serpent's final end in Revelation 20. He'll ultimately be thrown into that eternal lake of fire upon the return of Christ. Well, brothers and sisters, Eve's story really introduces the story of the whole Bible. And it introduces the story of each of our lives. Eve's story is a story of this monumental failing. She's deceived into sinning in this very blatant way, but she's graciously given the hope of a redemption. And this hope is not that she would do something to save herself. No, it's what we see in chapter 4. Chapter 4, she shows she realizes it. It's something that God would have to do, that God would have to bring forth the Savior, even through her offspring. That's why when Cain is born, she says he came from God, that she acquired a man from God. That's why when Seth's born, she again credits God for replacing Abel with this new offspring. That's Eve's hope in the promised Savior of Genesis 3:15. It's a hope in God, that God will fulfill the promise to save, to redeem. I'm sure that wasn't an easy to hold hope. She had to endure the cursed pain of childbirth every time. Every time in faith she gave birth to an offspring. Would have reminded her of her need, of her former failing, of her own sin that plunged her into her current state. But she acted in faith and she bore children, looking for that promised one. And she had to endure then the pain of seeing Cain kill Abel. She may have put her hope in what Cain could have been, but those hopes were dashed. Surely the loss of Abel would have been overwhelming. And even when Seth is born, she ultimately still had to, using the language of Hebrews 11, had to die in faith. In other words, she hadn't received in this life what was promised. Seth was only a generation closer to the promised offspring. He wasn't the Messiah himself. And yet that's our story. We live in this sin-cursed world. We experience the curse of this world in many different ways. Genesis 3 provides but a snapshot of it. Each of us can relate to this temptation and lure of the devil. Each of us have experienced the desire of sin to reign over us. But our hope, our salvation, comes not in something we can muster up ourselves. It comes in that same hope of Eve, that God would provide a son, that God would grant a seed of the woman to crush Satan, that God would save us. And yet if Eve could put trust in that hope, surely My friends, we can put trust in that hope all the more. Eve looked for that promise from a distance. But Christ has come. That promised seed has been born. We don't trust in a seed only to come in the future. We trust in the seed that already came, died on the cross, rose again. Already has put that death blow on Satan. We live in this wonderful era of fulfillment. We rejoice in this fulfillment. Even while we wait for its final culmination. And so then Eve's story introduces the story of the Bible, of this waiting for the promised Savior. Waiting for Him to redeem us, to save us from that enemy of old. Looking to have Him relieve us from that curse that came about through those deceptions of Satan. Looking to Him to bring life out of death, joy out of misery, blessing out of curse. But that has come in Christ. Eve saw where she had fallen and put her hope in the Lord. And we have that high privilege to see Christ having already come. And we give God the credit. And as we look forward now, we look forward to His final coming. It will involve now a little bit more patience for a time, a little more waiting. But we can trust, like Eve did, that God would fulfill His promises. And so rejoice, God has granted a Savior. Rejoice with the help of the Lord, God brought forth a man from the womb of Mary. Rejoice in the significance of that birth. Rejoice in the cross. Rejoice in the resurrection. Rejoice in the new man and the new woman that God has made us in faith in Christ by His Spirit. Satan is still going to strike when he can, where he can. As we wait for Christ's return, there's going to be yet some battles left. But be encouraged by the words of Romans 16:20, where Paul says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under our feet." And we know that happens in and through Jesus Christ. Praise be to God. Let us pray.